Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the first day of fall. Isn't that nice out there today? Wow, it's like a different state, you know? Yeah, I like it. I think I'll stay a little longer now. Getting tired of that hot weather, but. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom, giving us the opportunity now to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, or making you giggle and uncontrollably, now's a good time to put those things aside and get ready to do the most important thing that we do in life, which is to hear from God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for his work and for who he is, and for placing us in union with him. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, that it allows us to have our eyes, our spiritual eyes, open to the realities of what you've done and who you are, who Christ is. We ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, so that we can understand these things that you have freely given to us in your word. And we pray tonight, Father, for the saints, for the royal family of God, the problems that they're having, the challenges that they face, the things that are difficult for them to work out, things that are obstacles to their growing spiritually at times because it's distractions and pressure on their souls. And we just ask that you remove those things, Father, or if not, provide the grace so that we can deal with them in a magnificent way. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. By the way, our next basics class will be held on Tuesday, October 16th, 7 to 8 p.m. That's next Tuesday. Also, please continue to keep our church plans, our building plans in prayer as that goes forward. There's a lot to do, and this leadership team is going to be putting some specific plans together, and we want to see what that looks like. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it looks like the end of March is when we'll probably be in that new building. And so between now and then, there's a lot of things to get done. So please keep that in prayer. All righty, again, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Title of tonight's message comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And in context, you know, Isaiah was writing to the Jewish people. He was writing to God's people and pointing this out and saying that particularly those who have been given all the benefits. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the Jewish people that were the custodians of God's word. They had unbelievable access to the truth, both what their prophets were teaching them, the Torah, what Moses has written, as well as the rituals that were teaching doctrine in the temple that they could go see at any time. And so, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And so God is saying to them, and he's saying to us too, that we have the ability to be able to have discernment. So take advantage of it. And it's a big problem for God's people when these things are confused. And there's a lot of that going on, in, unfortunately, in our day and age. You know, the Bible predicts this. We saw those passages not too long ago in Paul's letters to Timothy. They talk about the last days and how it's going to be. But nevertheless, every believer has the ability to turn to God's word and to get clear on what good is and what evil is. This is connected to our main passage tonight. When we get to verse 14 and get through verse 14, which I think we're going to do tonight, we're going to see that's the same issue. That because of the presence of fallen angels, because of the fall of man, their evil exists in the universe. It started started in the soul of one angel. You think about it. Think about how massively evil is spread across this whole universe. It started in the soul of a single angel. And then, of course, it moved to the angels that fell along with Satan. Then when the human race was created, and then Satan got a hold of the human race and tempted Adam and the woman to go independent of God. And then all the terrible things happened as a result of that. Our sin nature, this world got corrupted. And so forth. But also, it's amazing how it just snowballs. It's interesting, too, because the Bible still warns us about those kind of things today, that, you know, somebody's got some bitterness in their soul, and one tongue can set a whole forest, the whole congregation on fire. So that principle holds. But nevertheless, we live in a universe, in a world, in a body that has a mixture of evil and good. And anything from God is good. Anything that's anti-God is evil. And yet we find it very hard to tell these things apart in and of ourselves, which is why we've been spending time on this subject of discernment. And the doctrine of spiritual gifts, developing capacity. Big capacity is discernment. In fact, this passage we're going to look at some more detail tonight in Hebrews 5 and verse 14 actually talks about this spiritual capacity. Once again, there's a Greek word we're going to look at tonight that talks about that same thing, that basically we are to practice learning the Word of God, putting it into practice so that our spiritual capacity for discernment gets bigger, gets enlarged. When we have that, then we can really function more effectively in our spiritual gift. So that's the connection with the spiritual gifts. We saw what it is. It's separating what's from God and what isn't in our soul and in how we perceive things. Discernment starts with perception. What's really going on out there? And then it moves, of course, why do we need it? We saw that basically because we're living in the devil's world. We just talked about that a little bit tonight in connection with the title, in connection with evil in Isaiah 5. And not only that, but our natural mind has a problem. It's incapable of distinguishing the things that are spiritual from things that are natural. And so we need help from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit in order to have discernment. And so then it leads to the third question, which we're on now, which is, how do I get it? How do I get spiritual discernment? It sounds good. I want to have it. How do I become a discerning person? And we saw that it's not real fancy. It's the same thing we talk about all the time, the filling of the Spirit and doctrine in the soul. And yet, see, that's the interesting thing. That's what we've been looking at with this whole question of practice. This whole question of basic habits, it starts there. It starts with you organizing your life so that you can get to Bible class. It starts with you organizing your life so that you have a time for the things of God every day of your life, for your prayer life, for some way of studying God's Word every day. That's where it starts. You put that together. You understand what to do when you're out of fellowship, when you sin. You learn rebound. You learn confession of sin. So that you're not sitting there stewing in guilt or fear or shame. You just move right on. These basics are the key. And this is it. The filling of the Spirit. To understand that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that you have a choice as to whether or not the Holy Spirit is going to control your soul. Is going to mentor you. And then that's really the key. And then the other thing is the Word of God in your soul. That's because of that daily good habit. Studying the Word of God, there's an accumulation of truth in your soul and in your human spirit. That's the raw materials that the Holy Spirit uses to make you a more discerning person. And that's the process. These are the two things, the filling of the Spirit and doctrine in the soul. The doctrine that you have in your soul, the sound doctrine, the tested doctrine that's true and been tested by putting it into practice, that doctrine, that's a sounding board in your soul and in your human spirit. When anything new comes across your life, an idea, a philosophy, a situation, a person. You see, you want to go to that sounding board. And the Holy Spirit does it, goes there, and then compares what's happening to what you know is solid. That's the gold standard in your soul of truth. And then that's discernment. And so the more of that you have, the more, as it were, areas of doctrine, which are areas of your life that you've absorbed truth about, the more discerning you can be. You know, and so that's why it's so important to have a consistency in studying God's Word. And so it's the doctrine and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we use the Word of God, we get more discerning. As we understand more and more what is in God's will, what's not, what is in God's plan, what isn't, what does it mean to be spiritual, and so forth. We have to use it. And so, but ultimately, all discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit. And this is very important. It's performed by the Holy Spirit. He uses the tools of the doctrine that are already tested and found in our souls. And so that's the importance of learning the Word of God, believing the truth, and putting it into practice. Then that comes back around. That's tested. That's the gold standard in your soul. And remember, it's when you do the whole circuit, not just learning it. Okay, that's part of it. But then believing it and then using it. When all of those three are in play, then you've got the gold standard in your soul and human spirit. And then that's the basis on which the Holy Spirit can guide you and be discerning. And trust me now on this, because it's very practical. The more you've used the Word of God, the more fluent you are in how it applies to situations in life. So that's why we talk about somebody who has experience. That's why we talk about somebody who's mature, somebody who's been in the Word of God for a long time. Somebody who has gone out there and taken their lump, so to speak, And people who are very aggressive in learning something that's in the Word of God and then putting it into practice, even if you don't do it perfectly, to find out and try to see how that works, to understand more and more how the Holy Spirit mentors you individually on the inside, you know, where your human spirit and your human soul are, to learn how that works. You can only do that by putting it into practice, by applying God's Word. And then when that's there, now you become a more discerning person. And that brings us to Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11. Concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say. We have much to say for the rest of our lives. There'll be more to learn about Jesus Christ. There'll be more to learn when we get to the eternal state. And we'll always be learning more about the person of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's not too much to say that the entire plan of God centers around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he be glorified. And so we're always going to be learning more about who he is, the God-man, and about how God is summing up all things in Christ and so forth. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing means the discipline's gone in members or in all the congregation concerning what we just talked about, learning the word of God and putting it into practice. When that is not functioning, then you become dull of hearing. It's like any other muscle, so to speak, a spiritual muscle, of course. But if you haven't been, you can be a great athlete on paper, but if you haven't been out there running the miles, doing the exercises, practicing the basics of your sport, you're going to be dull. You're going to not measure up to the other players on the team. So this has to do with our daily commitment to the keys, to the fundamentals of the spiritual life. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. A little sarcasm there, but again, he's speaking to believers who've learned a lot of the Word of God. Okay, what's the problem? The problem is that lately it hasn't been important to them. Lately they've backed off those good habits, backed off the reliance on God's Word, and they're in another place. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles. They already learned them years ago, but because of not putting them into practice, not being up to date, not really being dedicated lately to the teaching of the Word of God, they've pushed back. They're not going forward, they're going backwards. They've lost what they had. Teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. One of the challenges of a pastor, by the way, is to always kind of have a balance there. There are always new believers that are coming in. They need milk. There are always believers that haven't been around for a while and are coming back and trying to get back into the swing of things. They need milk. And then there are those that have been sticking with the plan of God and the Word of God. They need solid food. You know, so if I were to just prepare messages just for the new believers, then all after a while, you know, the folks that are more mature are going to sit there and they're going to feel like something's missing, that they're not getting challenged. On the other hand, if everything's advanced doctrine, that's not really fair to the members of the congregation that are newer or that have been away for a while and coming back. So that's one of the real challenges about teaching, is to get that balance right. But please understand that God doesn't want you to stay at the milk level. He wants you to move on to the solid food, the richer, deeper principles concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, concerning the church, concerning spirituality. And they're all there in the Word of God. And it's just a matter of you know, really staying up to date, staying on top of your game, so to speak, when it comes to the spiritual life. Not that you're going to do it perfect, okay, but that you have that commitment, that desire, and that you're putting it into practice. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. None of us get 26. Nobody has to do with 20. We all have 24. Alrighty, and thank God most of us are blessed with a certain level of physical health so that we have a certain amount of energy to expend and invest in something during the day. And the question is, what? You see, God really does want you to have your priorities, and he wants him to be your highest priority. He just does. And so that's the issue. You know, you might say, well, isn't that works and so forth? It really is not, because, like I said, he provides all of the resources. All right. It's all there. In fact, in mostly you can say he's already provided all the resources. I mean, the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture, is complete now. And the Holy Spirit already lives in you. You've already been declared perfectly righteous. You already have eternal life. You have a human spirit. He's provided all of the spiritual gifts in the congregation. And so he's put things in place. Now the issue is, are you going to make it a priority in your life or not? For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you used to be on solid food, but now you're back to the milk diet. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, and here's our main verse we're going to look again tonight, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have had their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, our subject is the last part of this verse, right? Discerning good and evil. We want to get to that. Our question is, how do I become a discerning person? Well, verse 14 maps it out and answers it. It says, you know what? You have to get to the point where you're regularly able to handle solid food, advanced doctrine, as we saw, because that's for the spiritually mature, somebody who's grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because of what they did, because of their habits, their good habits, for a long period of time, they've trained their spiritual senses. They've developed capacity in terms of spiritual perception in order to be able to have this ability to discern good and evil. It's all by grace. We never invented anything. We didn't produce it ourselves. We said yes over and over again to the plan of God. We adjusted to God's ways. That's why it's so important to understand that much of the spiritual life is adjusting to how God thinks, adjusting to God's ways, putting aside how you think and being open to how God thinks. And it's the same thing here. Because of that lifestyle, that commitment, that dedication, you've had your spiritual senses, and we're going to see that word tonight, trained in order to be able to do this, in order to be able to see what's from God and what isn't, to recognize what's good and what's evil. And we saw the first two words, solid food and mature, last night. We began looking at the fact that solid food means advanced doctrine and mature means the spiritually mature believer. I'm not going to go back to that. But that next word, practice, I am going to repeat again tonight because that's what it's all about. It's all about repeated activity. That's what it is, you know. And see, here's the thing. If you were to talk to the greatest athletes in the world and you were to find out what is it that made them great in terms of what they did on a daily basis, you would discover that it's not rocket science. You see, it really isn't. People have all these videos and all this stuff about how to become a great golfer and all that. But the great ones, like I'm reading a book right now about Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers, probably the greatest NFL football team of all time in the 1960s. Not anymore. The New England Patriots, of course, are. But I meant in the 1960s. And the Bears are coming right up there. I'm with my buddy Dave with the Bears. Because us non-Dolphins fans are going to stick together in this hostile environment, South Florida. But anyway. And you know, Vince Lombardi was known for one offensive play. He had this thing called the Packer sweep. And, you know, it was, everybody knew what it was. But they still couldn't stop it. It was amazing. Why? Because they practiced it so much, under so many conditions, that they, and this is the key, that they had the freedom in a game to be paying total attention to what the other team's doing. They knew their moves. They knew where everyone was going to be. And now they had the freedom to adjust to whatever the defense wanted to throw at them. It was simplicity, but simplicity practiced to perfection. And it's the same thing with the spiritual life. You know, that's why you hear it all the time. It's perception, metabolization, and application of the Word of God. You see, and see the maddening thing to people that are all mental, cerebral, and they just want to see something, and they're maybe not that interested in actually doing it. This sort of stuff is maddening to people like that, because they're always looking for another heavy revelation or some complicated thing or something nobody else knows, but they're not willing to just do it. You know, just do it. And that's the challenge, you know. Okay, sure. I mean, it's the same thing, you know. I'm learning more and more about how to eat right when you get to be my age. Sounds like I'm really old. I'm not that old. But, and you know, I keep reading this stuff, and I'm like, after a while, I'm like, I've read this before. This is pretty straightforward, you know. In fact, no matter what kind of medical situation you have, for the most part, I'm talking like I know something, but there's food that's good for you, and there's food that isn't. And we all know that. That's not the problem. The reason why we have an epidemic of obesity in the United States is not ignorance. See, it's bad habits. It's saying, I know that, but I'm still not going to do it. It's the same thing with the spiritual life. The difference between people who grow up spiritually and the people who don't, okay, is not some kind of advanced degree in theology. It's they made the commitment. They said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to put myself in front of the teaching of God's word on a daily basis. And when I learn something, I'm going to put it into practice. Not for me, it's from God, but I'm going to use it. I'm going to say yes to it. I'm going to take advantage of it. Like I said before, think about two people that both get accepted into Harvard University, right? One of them goes on to become a Nobel scientist. The other one drops out after the first year. What was the difference? They both had access to a great academic institution. The only difference was one took advantage of it, was committed to it, and the other one wasn't. And that's the same thing in the spiritual life. It's a repeated activity. Now, I'm not saying that there's nothing about the spiritual life that isn't exquisite and deep and rich. It is. But how you get there is straightforward, just like it always was, right? That's grace, by the way. That is grace. In other words, how do we all become born again and be declared perfectly righteous? Was it some kind of great initiation ceremony where only a few people knew and you had to say the right words and you had to go here, there, and everywhere and talk to the right guy, get the right costume, and then all of a sudden we bring you into this place in the temple and nobody can, we push out all the relatives and we do some weird stuff and then you're born again? No. Right? No. Faith alone and Christ alone. Shout it to the hilltops, right? Because, and what is that? Simplicity. Simplicity goes against human nature, of course. Oh, it can't be that easy. Oh, it is. You know, well, it's the same thing after salvation. It's simplicity. It's just learn the word of God, right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty easy. I mean, to understand now. I mean, pretty simple, not easy to do, right? Jesus Christ said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. You know, that's pretty straightforward. That's like the Packers sweep. There it is. You continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What's the difference? Some people continue in his word, and most people don't. And they wonder, why is it that I didn't grow up at all? So that this word, hexis in the Greek, a repeated activity, practice, doing again and again, doing it repeatedly. You will find a lot of times there'll be some principle in the word of God. And the first time you come across it, it will seem very difficult. It will seem go very much against the grain. And you feel like, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to live in this. But you decide to try anyway. And you'll find out that one day you'll wake up and you'll be living in it. It's all come upon you. It's all opened up. Because that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. But you said yes rather than, I don't know. You said yes rather than maybe next week. That's the difference. And doing it repeatedly. It becomes a habit. In this case, it's not a habit of the body, even though we're using a lot of analogies to the body, it's a habit of the mind. It refers to persistently perceiving, metabolizing, and especially applying Bible doctrine, the Word of God. It's a power, a capacity that is acquired by use, by custom, by practice. Spiritual adults are people who cultivate solid habits when it comes to learning and obeying the Word of God. They don't need entertainment. A lot of people are looking for entertainment. A lot of churches, God bless them, but they're trying to pump out the entertainment to get people. You know? And that's kind of looking at it the wrong way. It's really not getting people that matters. It's what you're giving people. It's giving them the truth that sets them free. And then whosoever, and then whoever decides that that's what they want, who has that commitment, that desire, the Lord said that, you know, you have to believe that He is. And you have to have that desire, those two things. And so those that have it continue on. They don't need the spectacular. It doesn't mean we can never have spectacular things. Of course we can. But we don't need it. That's not the key. They make Bible class high priority. But solid food, advanced doctrine is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, persistently, over and over again, learning and especially applying God's word, Bible doctrine. And then we have what? Have their senses trained. I want to give you senses tonight. I think we saw this last night, we're repeating, but senses means the capacities, there's that word again, for spiritual apprehension. Well, what it means is that you've been given an apparatus to perceive spiritual things. Okay, your human spirit as well as your soul as it gets trained. The Bible talks about having eyes to see and ears to hear. I'm not talking about not these, but rather spiritual capacity to be able to see what the Word of God is saying, to be able to see what's going on in the world around you in light of what the Word of God has said, to be able to hear correctly. Did I hear that right? In a spiritual way. It's capacity. And you, how do you get this? Well, again, we've already seen it. By practice, have their senses trained. These are spiritual capacities, the soul and the human spirit. You see, sometimes you have to, it's mostly in the Bible, talks about eyes and ears. See, have eyes to see and ears to hear. Occasionally, you'll have to smell a rat, so you can throw that sense in there too. And then every once in a while, you know, other senses may think about it. But the bottom line is that it's capacity for spiritual apprehension, an organ of spiritual reception, if you want to think of it that way. And we're going to see that this ultimately points to our soul and our human spirit. So it says, because of practice, have their senses trained. And I want to give you trained again tonight. We saw it last night at the end of class, gymnazo. And it's where we get our English word gymnasium, actually. So you can see it does have to do with exercise and training. We get our English word gymnasium from this Greek word. But what it really means is to exercise naked. That's really what it means. It points to the fact that in the ancient world, the best athletes in the world did this, particularly when they were getting ready for the ultimate event like the Olympics, or like the different games that were held. They put themselves away for several months. They just had their coach and their trainer, other athletes, and they would exercise naked. And you want to say, why in the world would they do something like that? And the answer very simply is because that way everything was, I don't take this too literally, but everything was exposed. Everything, there was nothing hidden from the coach about their body, about the muscle formation, about whether or not maybe they gained a little weight this week. You can hide a lot in clothes. Believe me, I've learned a lot of tricks about how to hide a few extra pounds with clothing, and probably some of you have too. But you can't do that if you don't have any clothes on. And that was why they did it. Now, why are we going into this? Why am I pointing this out? Because the same principle holds for your spiritual organs, as it were, your spiritual senses, your soul and your human spirit. You can hide that from people, but you can't hide it from your coach, God. He can see everything that's going on in your soul and in your human spirit. And that's the analogy here to gymnazo, and that's why this word is used. It points back to a passage in chapter 4, and in fact, why don't you turn there? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So you're exercising in a vigorous way. This is what it's talking about. In a vigorous way, if you're going to try to compete in the Olympics, and Paul would say this, everybody who competes in the games competes to win. So you want to be vigorous about it. Put all your effort into it. We saw that with some of the verbs that we studied a while back about the spiritual life. There is a time when we want to put everything into it. We don't want to hold back. Vigorous exercise. And so bringing this over into the spiritual realm, Hebrews 4:12, in the spiritual realm, this refers to, this gymnazo, is consistently exercising our spiritual organs naked before God, our soul and our human spirit. We have to understand that as we are trying to put the Word of God into practice, we have our coach, the Lord, who is observing everything that's going on in our soul and our human spirit. This is why, you know, rebound, confession of sin, is so, you know, it's so important to do that authentically. Don't try to, look, I'm as human as you are, so I've done the same thing. You know, I did something and the red alert system goes off in my soul. I know it's a sin, but I'm sitting there with the Lord sort of like trying to argue with him, trying to explain to him why, well, maybe it wasn't so bad. This is what I meant well. And all of a sudden I looked at myself and I said, what am I doing? I may be able to pull that off with my brother, my wife, my kids. I got no chance with God. He knows exactly what happened. And the sooner we get on with that, the better. We are totally, you know, our soul is totally wide open to him. It's naked in front of him. He knows it. The funny thing is, well, most human beings don't know it. First of all, some human beings don't even think he exists. So I don't know what they do. But even a lot of believers forget the fact that he sees everything. Everything, every thought that you have. Every motivation, even when you don't know your motivation, he does. You know, and at first, that can be very intimidating. But after a while, it gets to be very comforting. You know, when you start to understand that he accepts you, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you start to understand he's not an enemy trying to come on the scene to judge you. He's like your doctor that wants to see exactly what's wrong so he can fix it for you. And when you start to see it that way, then it changes. And so in the spiritual realm, this gumnazo and the fact that we're training our spiritual organs, as it were, refers to consistently doing that, putting effort into it, doing it in a vigorous way. And these organs we're talking about are our soul and our human spirit, putting them into use for the plan of God, for the mind of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge, and only the word of God can do this, by the way, can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay, you can't judge ultimately the thoughts and intentions of somebody else's heart. You may try to, you may think you have a good idea about certain people, and that's fine, but ultimately, you cannot do that. But there's somebody who can. You see, that's God can, and the word of God, and the word of God. You know, very often, or sometimes, not very often, sometimes I'll be in a situation, and I'm sure you've had the same experience, and I've talked to other believers who have the exact same experience, and you just have this sense that something's wrong in a relationship with somebody, and you want to handle it the right way, but you don't necessarily know what's going on, and you realize that, you know what, you're not in a position, and nor should you be prying to what's going on or anything like that. So you have to start to learn to sit back and just say, you know what? I don't really know what's going on. I don't know if what's going on in their life is an attack from the kingdom of darkness or whether it's just their flesh acting up. I don't know if they mean me good or they mean me ill or what's going on. And I may never get to the bottom of it. And even if I ask them, if they really were trying to mean me harm, they wouldn't tell me anyway. So I'm never myself probably going to get to the root of what's going on with that person right now. Now, if I was just a naturally minded person, I'd be freaking out, control freak that I am, because I want to know. But then you understand, wait a minute though, okay, I'm not alone here. I've got the word of God alive and powerful, and I've got God the Holy Spirit, who does know. Did you ever stop and think about that? Angels can't read people's minds, but God the Holy Spirit can. Isn't that interesting? He knows that you're wondering about someone, are they my friend or not? He knows. You know, he may not say it in many words to you, but if you go to him for discernment, this is what I mean. This is the power of discernment, which means, okay, all I really need to know is what God thinks in his word is what I need to know, whatever it is from his word. And so if I just not worry about the details and the mess about that person and our relationship, but just simply retreat and say, Lord, I just want to know something from your word right now about how I should think right now, about what I should do right now, and he'll give it to you. He says, if you need it, ask. Don't ask doubting, oh, I don't think he's going to do it. Ask boldly. And you will get, you may not get the answer of where you're coming from, but you'll get the answer of how you should think and how you should behave right now. And that's the only thing you have control over anyway. And you'll watch how many times that by just doing it that way, going to what the Word of God has to say, handling it with integrity, just examining what you're supposed to do in the situation according to the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, how often, if you stay there, eventually things have a way of working out and things get exposed that needed to be exposed anyway, you know, despite maybe somebody trying to hide it or cover it up, because you did it the right way. You went to the Word of God. The Word of God might just say, pray for that person. And that's what you do. The Word of God might say, stay away for a while. And that's what you do. The Word of God might just say, you know what? You're a sinner, they're a sinner. Why don't you give them some grace? Because you know what? You're not perfect yourself. And then that's what you do. It's amazing how the mind of Christ is a real healer. It really puts you in the best place to be in any situation in life. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Remember, the soul has to do with our natural way of dealing with this world. It's how the human beings relate to the world with our five senses. It's in there. It's got a lot of pollution because of all the wrong thinking that came from the world and from our flesh and from the kingdom of darkness that's mixed up in there. So it's a mixed up place to be. On the other hand, the human spirit is perfect. It was given to you by God at the moment of salvation. It's a repository for doctrine. It's a wonderful thing. And so when you know the Word of God can split those two things and say, get away from the soul issues right now. Stay with what your human spirit is pumping out right now, because that's where you're going to be on safe ground. Only the Word of God can do that. You can't do it. You can't always tell the difference between, you know, is this just my sin nature trying to work through my soul to confuse me right now? You know, I was thinking today about a couple of guys in the Bible. You've heard of them. A fellow by the name of the Apostle Peter, I'm sure you've heard of him, and Jesus Christ, I know you've heard of him. Well, they both came to a point in their life one time when they were all alone praying, and they got hungry. Now, in Jesus' case, it took him 40 days to get to that point where he was hungry. He was in the desert. In Peter's case, I think it took him about 2 hours. I can relate to Peter, man. And he's literally praying, and all of a sudden, he's hungry, and he wants something to eat. It's very interesting. This is why they're saying, where is he going with this? Okay, because in Peter's case, he's hungry and he wants something to eat. And what happens is he gets a vision. And it's to him, it's kind of a disgusting vision. He's getting a vision of all on this not a carpet, but what I'm looking for here. Like a carpet. We'll use carpet. It's not a carpet, but it's something that's coming down. And it's got all of the things that were in the Old Testament law that were forbidden for the Jews to eat. And they're all sitting on top of that thing. And you're looking at it. Okay, hold that thought. Let's cue to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, after 40 days in the desert, he's hungry too. And what happens? He gets a visitation too, only it's from an angel of light. This is how Satan is described, right? Think about being a human being in a desert, really, really hungry after 40 days of not eating. All of a sudden, an angel of light comes on the scene and says, you know, you got what you need to make bread. Why don't you just do it? Angel of light over here with Peter, all these creepy, crawly, disgusting things coming down from heaven. He's like, whoa, they both got a vision. Well, the interesting thing about that is that the one that was disgusting and awful came from God. And the angel of light, of course, came from Satan. And so what's required? What's required is to be able to have the discernment to get away from what your soul is looking at. This is what I want you to understand. Your soul, the soul looks at that. Oh, those are all the things I can't eat. Why is that? Why am I seeing that right now? Right? Where the human spirit, through the Holy Spirit, says to him, no, I'm trying to teach you some doctrine, Peter. It's time to realize that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for the whole world. So don't you be putting these categories of people anymore. On the other hand, Jesus Christ has to discern, wait a minute, I know the plan of God was not for me to be making bread out of my own hands right now. So that is Satan trying to tempt me right now. What did he have to do? He had to go into his soul and his human spirit and dig out some principles. It is written. And so he allowed the Word of God to do this, to be able to judge the thoughts and intentions of his own heart. Am I seeing this right or not? And the same thing is true for us. You see, we can't always rely on what our senses are telling us, especially when we're hungry. That was a lesson I learned. When you're hungry, be alert. Watch out, because crazy things can happen to you. Good things and bad things. God can come on the scene and say, all right, he's in a vulnerable place. I can talk to him now. But the kingdom of darkness can come on the scene as well and try to get you to go away from God's plan when you're hungry. So that's the moral of the story. Don't be hungry. Eat, drink. No, never mind. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's not in the Bible, though. No, the issue is discernment and trying to recognize what's from God and what isn't. And it requires the Word of God. You know, like I said, the senses, those two guys, Peter was looking at something repulsive, and yet it was from God. Jesus was looking at something wonderful, the angel of light, and it was from Satan. It was Satan. So what do we need? We need to go beyond what our senses tell us, what our soul tells us, into what does the Word of God and our human spirit tell us. And that's what it's talking about here, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And in verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Every soul in the universe, open and laid bare. When Satan was there and he thought he was just so magnificent and he was just burning up inside with his own arrogance and how great he thought he was, and he started having those thoughts like, I will be like the Most High God. I'm sure he was convinced that he was just doing that all by himself. He had no idea that God saw exactly what was going on in his soul at that moment. The same thing is true for all of us. every thought that we have. There is nothing in our soul that is hidden before God. Nothing. Not any thoughts, not any plans, you know. This is why, you know, Rebound is a wonderful thing. You should just use it right away. Don't try to get into explanation, rationalization, anything of that. Just boom, yep. You caught me. Of course he caught you. Like, are we surprised? You know, anyway. Yes. So you just he wants you to line up with it. See, that's the whole thing. You know, God's ways are not our ways. We come on the scene, okay? We're trained that we think we can be our own person, and we got a thing going on, and we always got schemes and stuff, and we think nobody knows what we're up to, and we're smarter than everybody else. That's how we come barreling into this world. We're all trained to be that in some way or other. And see, God comes on the scene, and the whole idea of the cross of Jesus Christ is to just send a big blaring message. It's not what it looks like. You're not what you think you are. You are messed up and you don't even know it. That's basically the message of the cross. You're so messed up and you don't even know it. So I'm going to give you this amazing, shocking thing that God is going to become human and he's going to be on the cross and he's going to be a worm on the cross. God, we went from human to worm in order to wake us up and save us, of course, too. But we get saved by waking up to the truth of the gospel, that we're sinners, we're in trouble, we need to be rescued. And after we're born again and saved, you see, that's true on the positional place. As soon as you believe in Christ, he's taken care of that from the point of view of your ultimate destiny and who you are, your nature. But then you're on a road to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in how you daily live and how you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there again, it's always a matter of adjusting out from where we thought into something else. And then to realize that, you know what? He sees all our faults. He sees all the falseness that's still in our soul, and he's working on it. Just like a coach observing an athlete without any clothes on, naked, can see exactly which muscles are developing correctly and which ones need work. The Holy Spirit knows all that about you tonight. All that about you. And he has put together a strategy to get work done in your soul. And it has to do with the Word of God. The Word of God that you learn tonight and every other time you learn the Word of God. That's big in his strategy to do that. And then to hope that you have the humility to believe it instead of the lies that you're trudging along with you in your soul. And then he can really go to work. Okay? Nothing's hidden before him, though. You know, an athlete may be sticking to the required diet or might be cheating. Right? It's the same thing with us. Now, of course, in our case, our diet, required diet, is our necessary spiritual food, namely the unadulterated Word of God. You see? Now, and we cheat. You know, we cheat. What do we cheat? Well, one of the ways that we cheat is like just neglecting the study of the Word of God. I'm not going to do it today. That's cheating. Another way we cheat is that we have an area of weakness and we know we shouldn't go to places in the world, whether it's a geographical place or a book or a video or a television station. We know we shouldn't go there because every time we do, we get knocked down, we get garbage in our soul, and it really has an effect on us. It drags us away from thinking the way that Christ wants us to think. And we go anyway. That's cheating. It's the wrong diet. We're supposed to have vegetables, and instead we had, you know, the fried chicken and the pasta and the big cake, you know. But it's exactly the same thing in the spiritual life. You know, I shouldn't, it's probably the wrong thing to say, but I'm saying anyway. If once in a while you do eat the wrong food, but 95% of the time you're on the diet, you're going to be okay, right? But then, you know, human nature, what happens? It's 95% when you're, you know, right, just about to go to the doctor and he's going to look at all the numbers. So you're good, right? Then the next day, the next day's bad. After you get a good report from the doctor, it's 10%, you know. And then over time, if it's not 95%, eventually it's going to catch up with you. Eventually, whatever you're not supposed to have going on in your body is going to go on in your body because you didn't have the discipline, the habits to do it right, to eat right in this case. Same exact thing is true on the spiritual level. Okay, you got to have the same kind of habits to eat right spiritually. You know? I mean, and some of it is too that, you know, you may have a favorite author. Okay, that they're a Christian author. Except they're not really a Christian author. And you know that what they write about violates the Bible all over the place. I mean, there's all kinds of books out there now. I know because being a pastor, everybody brings them to me. And says, oh, I read this book. It's great. What do you think? You know? And of course, you got to understand something about me. I'm lazy, okay? You may think I'm going to read the whole thing, but what I do is I go Google and I try to find three or four trusted folks out there who can tell me what's really going on with the book. And if they can't, then I may have to resort to reading it. But most of the stuff out there is bad, like stuff that people think is Christian. It's not, in the sense of like even stuff like, I don't want to name names. Well, maybe I have to name names. Like that Left Behind series. There's a lot of stuff in there that is not doctrinal. Okay, you got the wrong people being saved, the wrong people being left behind. You got people thinking it's works and legalism, and everyone's like, this is awesome. Let's make a movie. You know? Well, great if you want to make a movie, but it ain't, you know, it's not really doctrinal. And the problem with that is that if you think that's your spiritual life for the day, boy, are you in trouble. Because it's not. It's got a lot of problems with it. And I'm not picking just on that. There's a lot of them. A lot of those books out there that you know, you may, oh, but it's in a Christian bookstore. Oh, yeah, great. Have you ever seen all the titles on a Christian bookstore? You know, Catholic theology. Yeah, why don't you spend some time over there? That's in a Christian bookstore, too. Yeah, great. You can learn you can lose your salvation, you never had it, or that just, you know, do enough penance and Hail Marys and we'll be back in and all kinds of stuff. But it's not the spiritual life. But what am I saying? I'm saying that, you know, once you've been delivered from the vomit, don't go back to it. How's that for a nice, juicy analogy, right? Once you know, God the Holy Spirit has a way of letting you know when you've moved on and you've found the place where he wants to give you what you need, okay? And I am talking about a local assembly. Yes, I am talking about a teaching ministry. I am talking about that. Once you've found that, okay, why would you want to go to something that you know has double-crossed you and lets you down and put garbage in your soul over and over again? That's cheating. That's what I mean about cheating from your spiritual diet. And so we need to pay attention to that, you know? Our spiritual diet is our necessary spiritual food, namely the unadulterated Word of God. In other words, it's teaching what the Bible has to say. It's not, you know, trying to maybe have a Bible verse and then like have stories all the time, right? It's really teaching what the Bible has to say. And you have to become like a little child. I'm going to quote from Mia Hamm, who's a, you know her, right? Soccer player. Somewhere behind the athlete you've become and the hours of practice and the coaches who have pushed us is a little girl, in her case, who fell in love with the game and never looked back. Play for her. Let me say that again. Somewhere behind the athlete you've become and the hours of practice and the coaches who have pushed you is a little girl who fell in love with the game and never looked back. Play for her. Let me paraphrase it in the Christian way of life. Somewhere behind the Christian you've become and the hours of practice and the pastors who have pushed you is a little girl who fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and never looked back. Live for her. And the point I'm trying to make is that desire. That is the issue. We can get so caught up, you know, in the Greek, in the complexity, in the battles of theology and five-point Calvinism versus Arminianism and all of that stuff, you know, and trying to be categorical and trying to do all of this. And don't get me wrong, that's my life, okay? But at the core of this is somebody who is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and motivated, as Paul said, to get to know him better. And that is what's going to keep you going, you know. And that's why at this point, because we're looking at, you know, a lot of kind of challenging stuff here. It's about your daily commitment. It's about good spiritual habits. But it all comes down to that desire that you have to want to know him better. That's what it all comes down to. And as you learn the Word of God, that desire will grow. So senses trained refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in guiding the believer to make proper distinctions in applying Bible doctrine. Again, senses trained refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in guiding the believer to make proper distinctions in applying Bible doctrine. So you're in a situation and you have to make the proper distinction as far as what you already know. So you may know that, okay, you know what? I got to apply God's word here in a situation. There's two different doctrines that seem to relate. How do I make the right distinction so that I pick the one that really works, the one that God really wants me to use? That involves this training. It involves exercising on a regular basis, having the right kind of spiritual food so that you're in good condition to be able to make those distinctions. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So far tonight, we've looked at that word practice, same thing over and over again. The senses, the spiritual apparatus, our soul and our human spirit, the training, that exercise before God who can see everything. And now we're going to look at the next word, which is, of course, discerned. And I want to give that to you now. Discern is the Greek word diakrisis. Diakrisis, and it means a judicial estimation. A judicial estimation. So here we are in Hebrews 5:14. Advanced doctrine is for the spiritually mature who, because of practice, have their soul and human spirit trained to discern. To do what? To make judicial estimations. You see, God wants you to have the facts in front of you from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit mentoring you, and then you may be able to make a good decision about what's the right word of God to apply in this situation. How am I to think? How am I to act in this situation? Where am I to be? Those three parts of God's will, right? Where am I to be? How am I to think? And what am I to do? All of this comes from the correct discernment, judicial estimation about what's going on, a distinguishing, a clear discerning of what's going on. It also means this, the ability to evaluate and judge, the ability to make judgments, the ability to decide. This is our subject. This is the discernment that we've been talking about. But notice that it's an evaluation. It's an evaluation between two possibilities, an ability to make judgments, an ability to decide. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, as we get close to closing this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. This same word, diakrisis, is also used in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I hope maybe that rings a little bell. One of the things that we're always doing is trying to improve the map we have of the Bible, meaning that knowing, like, okay, if you're going to Las Vegas, then you know what to expect, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, there's going to be gambling, there's going to be great shows, and a lot of other crazy stuff. Right? So by the same token, if you go into 1 Corinthians, there should be a certain sense of what the Corinthian church was like. And then when you go into 1 Corinthians 12, hopefully there might be something that goes on. Wait a minute. That's one of the four places where the spiritual gifts are talked about. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of them, along with Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter 4. So hopefully, you know, over time, you can start filling in the map about, oh, when I'm headed somewhere, I can understand, oh, wow, this is going to relate discernment to spiritual gifts, which is what we've been trying to do. So this is a pretty cool place to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:10. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Whoa, we are in the thick of some interesting spiritual gifts. Let me just tell you right now. Because these are, by the way, all temporary spiritual gifts that were functioning in the first century up until a couple of things happened. One was when the Bible was finished. And in particular, some of the things that Paul would write later, like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, that had more advanced mystery doctrine. They hadn't been written yet. And so what happened was the Holy Spirit came on the scene and looked at a church like Corinth and said, okay, this is Corinth. This is in the middle of everything. Remember, we studied this. It was between Europe and Asia. It had Jewish people and Gentiles and everybody in between. It was a den of iniquity. A lot of religious practices going on that were crazy. And the church here was very immature, and yet they had an important function. People were going to be coming in and out of that place all the time, and they had an evangelistic function. They had to be preaching the gospel to these people. That's God's vision for that church. And so the Holy Spirit in the first century said, I'm going to give them an amazing menu of spiritual gifts, many of them temporary, in order to get their job done. And here we have a list of some of them, the effecting of miracles and prophecy. But then we have distinguishing of spirits. And this is very important because in the first century, remember, at this time, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the Bible was not finished. He hadn't written Ephesians yet. He hadn't written Colossians yet. He hadn't written Philippians yet. Revelation wouldn't be written for another 40 years and so forth. And so they had an incomplete knowledge base in order to make discernments from. And so they needed a spiritual gift in the local assembly that could help make up for the fact that the content that would later be written hadn't been written yet. And one of the important things was to be able to distinguish spirits. It's exactly our subject. In other words, when somebody's getting up in the middle of the assembly and saying something, Where's it coming from? Is it coming from God the Holy Spirit, or is it coming from the kingdom of darkness? And very interestingly, it's the same word. Diakrisis is used for that temporary spiritual gift that enabled them to do exactly what we're talking about now. See, the only difference now is that we have the completed canon of Scripture. So it's no longer on the level of the spectacular like it was in the first century. A lot of people, you know, they long for the spectacular, the wow, the miracle, the all that kind of stuff. But you know what? And Paul will say this. He said, that's for the baby. He'll say that. He'll say, when I was a child, I thought like a child. You know, little kids, you have to entertain them all the time. You know, talk to anybody who has to be with the smallest kids and they have to have them for an hour. They can't do what I'm doing. They can't. If you have a 2-year-old, you can't stand up there for an hour and preach, okay? You can stand up there for a minute and preach, and then you have to get a toy or a video or do a little dance. Or God bless those kids. I don't know, Scott, I don't know what you do. All you guys, I don't know what you do with those little kids, but guarantee you it's not just preach for an hour, right? Why? Because they need entertainment, right? And when the church was just getting started, it had to start with a big bang in order to get some momentum behind it. So then you have the miracles and the healings and the tongues and the discerning of spirits and so forth. But that wasn't the end game. That was just to get the ball rolling, you see. Then Paul said, when I became a man, I started thinking like a man. And he said, that's where you start to grow up spiritually and you realize you don't need all that. That's not even the issue, you know. God is not up there entertaining the elect angels, you know, with miracles and bombs and all kinds of things. You know, they're getting more and more of a sense of his character and his nature. And the fruit of the Spirit is not excitement and emotionalism and impressing people, right? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the advanced doctrine. This is for the babies. And of course, Paul had to teach them that in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be seeing that very soon ourselves. But needless to say, they needed an extra boost with discernment because they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture yet, and it's our same word, a distinguishing, a discerning, a judging. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 5, 14, and we'll close for the evening with a couple of more words. Almost done. I want to finish the Greek tonight in Hebrews chapter 5, so we can start moving forward on Sunday. But solid food is for the mature, and because of practice, Hebrews 5, 14, have their senses trained to discern, making that judgment, that distinguishing, good and evil. And I just want to end here with good and evil. I want to give you a couple of Greek words. I want you to look at those. They're kind of similar, aren't they? The natural-minded man, right? They look almost identical. Actually, if it wasn't for... see if I can do this pen right here. If it wasn't for one little... I'm going to do Control P. Okay, all I would have to do to make them identical is to come over here and do this. Very similar. You know what those two words are in the Greek? Good and evil. Don't think you need discernment? I love it. Even the Greek itself makes the point that you got to be careful. You have to really have a discerning eye in order to tell the words apart, even though they mean total opposites. They look almost identical. Kalu and kaku. Kalu and kaku. Caillou. I always think of caillou. Even though caillou, you're too old for caillou, right? You know what caillou was? Sad little kids. It was a... I'm sorry to bore you with it, but it was a children's show in the 90s. You guys know Caillou, right? Goofy is all get out. But every time I see that word, that's what I think of. But you didn't need to know that. But this is good and evil, right? Kalu is good and kaku. I'm glad kaku is evil because it kind of sounds evil. But other than that, they look so much alike. For the good is from kalos, meaning excellent, useful, commendable, excellent in its nature and its characteristics, genuine, approved. Okay? Then it's opposite. Kakos, meaning of a bad nature, not such as ought to be, wrong, wicked, troublesome, destructive. They're opposites, and yet they look almost identical. And I think that is, to me, when I saw that, the first time I saw that, I was so excited because it's exactly somehow or other. Now, of course, we know that Alexander put this Greek language together and stuff and the Koine and all that. And then somehow we get to Hebrews 5:14. The Holy Spirit grabs those two words and says, look, your natural mind is going to find it hard to tell them apart. You're going to need to have practice in the Word of God now to be able to be an expert at discerning good and evil. I love it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your Word and to see what it has to say. Thank you for making it clear to us that apart from the good habits of a daily intake, learning the Word of God and putting it into practice, we are going to be out of shape spiritually when it comes to making important judgments in life using your Word and the mentorship of the Spirit. So we just, may this be a form of encouragement to each of us, Father, to be more and more vigilant about protecting our soul and our human spirit by having a steady diet of the unadulterated Word of God. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.